Do have open the passage we read from Luke, so Luke 14, and we'll just be focusing on verses 25 to 33. So I'm sure many of you will have heard about the infamous free car giveaway that Oprah Winfrey did on her show in 2004. And she gave away a grand total of 276 Pontiac G6s to each individual that was in her audience and was present during the taping of that show. And she did a second mass car giveaway in 2012, but most only know about that first one, mainly due to the meme or maybe the short video that you may have seen, where she says, "You get a car, you get a car, everybody gets a car." Now, you may have noticed I use scare quotes when I use the word free. And that's because although the price of the car and even some of the taxes and registration fees were covered, there were still some gift taxes for some to pay, which in the case of one individual was $7,000. And then there were, of course, the subsequent running costs that come with owning a car. And for those without a driving license, there were the costs of taking lessons and then paying to do the driving test. Now, this kind of assessment can be done for almost anything that we are given for free. We often, perhaps instinctively, raise our eyebrows when something is given to us as free, because we are always wary of the strings that are attached with that free item or free service. And as economists like to say, there really is no such thing as a free lunch. At the end of the day, you end up paying in some way. So what does that mean about the free gift of salvation Jesus purchased for us on the cross? Is there a sum that we are to pay or contribute towards our salvation? Well, the answer to that is no. The Bible is clear that salvation is a free gift of God's grace to us, and that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that we could do to earn it. Because even our good works, which may seem like dazzling white sheets in our eyes, are filthy, blood-stained rags in God's sight. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9, we read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So what are we to make of the passage before us today? Is what Jesus said to the crowds the hidden strings behind the so-called free gospel? Did Christ teach here that we are in fact to purchase our salvation? Well, in short, again, no. But please do stick around to find out why. This passage can really be summed up with the following sentence. Salvation is completely 100% free, but there is a cost to being a disciple of Jesus. I'll say that again. Salvation is completely 100% free, but there is a cost to being a disciple of Jesus. Now, there are 3 points I want to draw out of this passage. Firstly, the cost of discipleship. Secondly, assessing the cost of discipleship. And thirdly, the cost of not being a disciple of Jesus. Now, before we start looking at these 3 points, it will benefit us to have the context of the passage we are in. Jesus, on a Sabbath day, had been invited to a meal at a house of a ruler of the Pharisees. And at this point in Jesus' ministry, the Pharisees are constantly seeking to catch him out in some way. They are watching his every action, listening to his every word, waiting for him to mess up or sin so that they could discredit him. Jesus, through parables, shows the Pharisees that they are full of pride and lack humility. He also shows them that those they consider to be of a lower status will enter the kingdom, and that they will not. Also, the masses had heard about Jesus, of his miracles, and how he taught unlike any of their teachers. They therefore followed him wherever Jesus went, and he would amass great crowds. Having heard or seen how Jesus fed 5,000 men with just several loaves of bread and a couple of fish, and had done a similar thing for 4,000 men, there would have been many in those crowds just wanting a free meal, an actual free meal on this occasion. Now, with that in mind, we'll look at the first point, which is the cost of discipleship. And we read the following in verses 25 to 27, which I'll read. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." The first thing we see here is that Jesus is talking to a large crowd of people. He isn't just talking to his disciples or to a small gathering. No, he is talking to a large crowd. And this point is incredibly important to bear in mind, because we live in a time where we think we need to ensure the gospel is as palatable as possible, where we do not want to put any obstacles in the way that may prevent someone coming to Christ and believing in him. And the only reason we would think that is if we are looking at the number of bums on seats or the number of decisions that are made for Christ. Jesus was not concerned about numbers. Here we see that his concern was to have true disciples following him. Those who are willing to forsake all, their family, riches, wealth, prestige, everything, in order to follow him. Now, when preparing this sermon, I was reminded of a Christian rap song aptly called "The Cost" by someone whose stage name is The Ambassador. And the chorus of the song says the following: "You told me I was lost. You told me about the cross, but you never spoke about the cost. You always told me all about for the cost I was given, but you never told me for the cost we're living. You told me now I'm living. You told me I'm forgiven. You told me in the sky there's a ribbon. You always told me all about the fly place I would go to. Wish you would have told me all the hate I would go through." I think the ambassador makes a very good point with this chorus. We are very quick to talk about the nice, though of course true, aspects of being a disciple of Jesus. Things like the forgiveness of our sins, being with Christ for eternity when we die, and the fact that, as I've already said, salvation is by grace alone. But as disciples, it is important that we know and understand that we are not promised an easy life because of following Jesus. Indeed, we are promised exactly the opposite. In verse 26, Jesus uses very strong language. He says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, it's important to understand that Jesus is not teaching that we are literally to hate our family or ourselves, as that would directly contradict other passages of scripture where he teaches that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, for example. No, what Jesus is saying that our love for him will be so great that when we are put into a position of either loving him or loving a member of our family or ourselves, our love for him will be so great, so primary, that it would appear as if we hate our family and ourselves. To give a tangible example, which many Christians have and do experience in this world, imagine being given an ultimatum by a spouse or a parent, being told either you deny that Jesus is Lord, stop reading your Bible, stop praying, stop going to church, or you no longer can have this roof over your head. The disciple that Jesus is speaking of here would willingly forsake the comfort of that familial home, the warmth it may bring in winter, and the daily food that home would provide in order to continue following him. Such a decision would look like you hate yourself, but no, you do it because you love God. In verse 33, Jesus says, "Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Here he is not speaking of just worldly possessions, being willing to lose your valuable items, your car or your home. No, he's speaking of being willing to surrender everything, your freedoms, your rights, if necessary, to follow Jesus. And in verse 27, Jesus' demands go even further. If he hadn't asked for enough, he asked for even more. He says, "If you are unwilling to bear your own cross and come after me, you cannot be my disciple." What was Jesus saying here? Is he really saying that if you are unwilling to suffer to the point of losing your life, that you cannot be his disciple? Yes, that is exactly what Jesus is saying. The cost of being a disciple of Jesus could cost you everything: a family, a roof over your head, your liberty, your human rights, and yes, even your life. Now, for many of us hearing this message, we can easily think that the cost for us isn't going to be that bad. Maybe you grew up or live in a Christian family, so you aren't concerned about losing that familial relationship. And living in the UK, being killed because we are a Christian, isn't something that we have to worry about, at least in our day and time. And again, thinking back to this morning, we're not living in Babylon. We don't need to worry about possibly being thrown into a burning, fiery furnace. So to make the passage a bit more accessible, I've set out a list of what the costs may be in our day and age. And for the sake of time, I have limited it to 7 things. Number 1, it could cost you your job because you pray with someone when it is deemed inappropriate, or refuse to lie or be dishonest to clients or guests. Number 2, it could mean that you're mocked or ostracized because you refuse to conduct yourself in the same way your peers or friends do. To give an example, on 2 different occasions in my life, once with my basketball team and another with a work colleague, I was mocked and laughed at for refusing to lustfully look at another woman. Number 3, it could mean that you're not invited to social gatherings because you do not approve of the taking of illegal drugs or of excessive use of alcohol. And this is something our students may readily understand. Number 4, it could result in knowing that you may never have a desired for companion because of your struggle with same-sex attraction and seeking to honor and obey God in that area of your life by remaining celibate and single. Number 5, it could result in a fine or prison sentence because you counsel someone with same-sex attraction or gender dysphoria to not engage in homosexual activity and to live in accordance with the sex that God has given to them. Such a measure is already in place in Canada and is being considered by our very own parliament in the UK. Number 6, it could result in losing custody of your child or children to a spouse or the state because you decide not to affirm or agree to that which you believe is contrary to Scripture. And finally, number 7, it could mean not being able to work as an MP, a leader of a main political party, or any public office because you hold biblical views that are considered to be not politically correct. And there are many more ways being a disciple could come at a cost to you. And indeed, with time and the relative freedom we enjoy in the West could rapidly diminish. Now, it's important that we understand the cost is not a way in which we merit our salvation. Unlike some religions, we are not to seek out martyrdom as some badge of honor or a way to assure our salvation. The cost is simply the consequence of being a disciple of Jesus. It is not something that we do to ourselves, but how the world may respond and treat those who follow Jesus. When we become a Christian, we are not told by Christ what it could possibly cost us to believe and follow him. And with that in mind, let us move to my second point, and that is assessing the cost of discipleship. We see in verses 28 to 32, Jesus says to the crowds that in light of the cost of following him, we are to consider and count the cost of being his disciple. Now you may be thinking, how can I make this assessment if I don't know what the cost may be? Well, let me answer that by way of analogy. If I asked you to walk with me for an unknown distance, but said it would be a maximum of 100,000 miles, which I never would do, but as an analogy. Now, if you said yes to that, then you'd be willing to walk with me for 5,000 miles, 10,000 miles, 50,000 miles. You may not know the exact distance, but in accepting a maximum of 100,000 miles, you also accept any distance that falls short of that number. Now, as we have seen, Jesus has said that following him could literally cost you everything, all your possessions, relationships, rights, and even your life. Now, if you are happy to accept that cost, then you would also be happy to accept a cost that falls short of that. Now, an important brief side note I want to mention is that we are each given a different cross to bear, a different cost that we may experience for being a disciple of Jesus. God, in his sovereignty and providence, determines what consequences we may experience for following him. We should resist the urge of comparing our experience to a fellow brother or sister. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether in Emmanuel, in the UK, or across the globe, for the cost that they are facing. But it does mean we shouldn't look down on ourselves or others because our cost or their cost is greater or lesser in comparison. So, for example, we don't question the genuineness of our faith because our cost for being a disciple of Jesus appears to be less than a believer in North Korea or Afghanistan, for example. Okay. Now, with that said, I want us to see three ways in which we see that following Jesus is worth the cost, whatever it may be for us. Firstly, when we die and go to be with the Lord, we lay down our cross, and in return, we receive a crown. In James 1 verse 12, we read the following: "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Elsewhere, Paul in 2 Timothy calls it the crown of righteousness, which is given to him by the Lord. What we receive at the end of our life is worth so much more than the cost we pay or may pay here on earth. We await an eternity with the Lord. As Callum mentioned in his sermon last week, we await a perfect heavenly home, a time where there will be no sorrow or grief, no death, a place where there will be no more sin, no more strife like we see in this world, but perfect peace as we worship and behold our God. In short, what we receive is so much more than the cost we may bear. As Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come, eternal life." Now, as I reflected on this passage, I was surprised at the cost many people are willing to pay for some prize or recognition here on earth. To borrow an analogy that I heard from Paul Washer, think of a 100-meter sprinter who for years will perhaps put thousands of hours of training in the four-year lead-up to an Olympic Games or World Championships, just to get to a final and to run less than 10 or 11 seconds for a medal that will be around their neck for just a brief moment in time. Or think of a surgeon He spends years studying and even more years training before they can become established as a specialist in their discipline. We pay a cost in many earthly endeavors for a time-bound and fleeting reward. But in following Jesus, we look forward to a reward that lasts for eternity. Secondly, in assessing the cost, we can look at the examples of the apostles when they had to bear the cost of following Jesus. In Acts chapter 5, after the apostles had been preaching the gospel, despite being instructed not to do so by the religious leaders, we read the following. And when they had called in the apostles, that's the religious leaders called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they, that is the apostles, left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Of course, that name is Jesus. The apostles rejoiced at bearing the cost of following Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I've ever rejoiced at being beaten or being mocked, looked down upon or insulted. But that is what the apostles did here. The apostle Paul, when he reflected on reasons he had for boasting in Philippians chapter 3, reflecting on his heritage and lineage as a Jew, said that he counts it all as loss. In verse 8 he says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ." The apostles rejoiced at bearing the cost because knowing Christ and suffering for being identified with him was truly worth it. And we are to arm ourselves with the same perspective when it comes to suffering for Christ. And finally, in assessing the cost, God helps us to bear that cost of following him. The Lord has promised in his word, in the scripture, that he will never leave us or forsake us. He is always with us, helping us with the struggles and difficulties of being a disciple of Jesus. As we sang earlier, the Lord is our shepherd, and like a shepherd, he watches over his flock. He watches over us, so that when we fail and fall, which we will do, he helps us to get back up and continue following him. To use the same analogy that Jonathan used this morning, we see this with the Apostle Peter. He was someone that when the time came to bear the cost of following Jesus, truly failed to do so. The night before Jesus was crucified, he denied knowing Jesus or being associated with him a total of 3 times. And yet, after doing so, the Lord picked him back up and greatly used him to preach the gospel and to be a leader in the early church. So in assessing the cost of being a disciple, we look at the crown, the eternal life with Christ that we await. We then acknowledge that knowing Christ and being in Christ is the greatest thing we could ever ask for. And then we remember that God is helping us in our walk of faith and will do so even when we fail and fall. Now perhaps you are here or listening online and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Perhaps you think the cost of following him is not worth the pain you may experience. Or maybe you think eternal life sounds good, and if all I have to do is believe in Jesus and turn away from my sins, I'll do that when I'm older or on my deathbed. If that is you this evening, I urge you to pay close attention to my third and final point, and that is the cost of not being a disciple of Jesus. This point is brief, but really important. Just as there is a cost to following Jesus, there is also a cost to not following Jesus. However, unlike the cost you will pay here on earth, this cost is an eternity of receiving the righteous and just punishment for all your sins in hell. The Bible presents a binary option. We read in John chapter 3, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son, that is Jesus, has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath, that is the anger of God, remains on him. Now, if you are still thinking, I'll take my chances, and I'll wait until I'm older or on my deathbed. Well, as I heard a preacher once say, the chances are you may never get that chance. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, behold, now is a favorable time. Behold, now is a day of salvation. As we have seen, being a Christian does not promise us an easy life. The cost of discipleship may be great, but the cost of not following Jesus will certainly be greater. Now, if you're thinking about now being the time to follow Jesus, please speak to me or the Christian who brought you this evening, and I'd be more than happy to answer your questions and explain the good news about Jesus further with you. And as I conclude, I wanted to read the account of an early Christian who gladly bore the cost of following Jesus. And this is from volume 1 of 2000 Years of Christ Power, which we are going through in the church history group. And this is an account of what happened to a Christian slave girl called Blandina in the 2nd century during the persecution in Lyons and Vienne. And this is the account. The entire anger of the people, governor, and soldiers was stirred up furiously against Sanctus, the deacon from Vienne, and Maturus, a new convert, but a noble fighter, and Attalus, a native of Pergamum, where he had always been a pillar and support, and Blandina, through whom Christ demonstrated that things which seem lowly and obscure and contemptible to men are of great glory with God. Through her love toward him, revealed in power, not boasting in mere appearance, we all shuddered. And Blandina's earthly mistress, herself one of the martyrs, feared that on account of bodily weakness, she would be unable to make bold confession. Blandina was filled with such power that she was delivered and exalted above those who were torturing her by turns, from morning till evening, in every way, so that they confessed they were conquered and could not do anything more to her. They were amazed at her endurance, because her whole body was mangled and broken. They declared that just one of these forms of torture was enough to destroy life, let alone so many and so great sufferings. But the blessed woman, contending nobly, grew in strength by confessing her faith. She found comfort and rest and relief from the pain of her sufferings by exclaiming, I am a Christian, and we do nothing vile. Blandina was hung on a stake and exposed to the wild beasts who were supposed to attack her. She appeared as though she were hanging on a cross. Because of her ardent prayers, she inspired the other combatants with great enthusiasm. They looked upon her in her ordeal, and they saw with their outward eyes in the shape of their sister, the one who was crucified for them, that he might convince those who believe in him that everyone who suffers for Christ's glory has fellowship forever with the living God. Since none of the wild beasts at that time touched Blandina, she was taken down from the stake and thrown again into prison, preserved for another contest. Now, we may never face or experience what Blandina did for her faith in Christ, but for every believer there is a cost for being a disciple of Jesus. I urge you to look to him and remember that he is always abiding with you. And before we sing our last song, which is Abide With Me, let us bow our heads as I briefly pray. Lord God, we thank you for your grace, Lord. We thank you for what you did for us, that you came to this earth and that you suffered and died and rose again, so that we may be saved, that we may have eternal life. Lord, we know that living for you can come at great cost to us. We do pray, Lord, that you would help us, that you would give us strength, that when the time comes to bear the cost of being a disciple of yours, we would gladly and willingly bear that cost. And that when we fail, Lord, we would look to you for help. And we pray this all in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our final song this evening.